You guys, that was awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. We are going through the Bible in the New Testament, and we're finding chapters in the New Testament to help us understand what we believe, to help us understand the doctrines of the grace of God and try to understand the teachings that will help set us free of sin and problems in our life. And we have went through a few chapters so far that I felt were necessary to help us to understand this, and we're going to go through another chapter this morning, and again, it's a lot of Bible reading, but the reason for that is because the Bible reading is what actually will transform us, not me, right? It's not what I say. It's trying to understand what the Bible actually says. That's my hope, is that we understand the book more than anything else. Paul does a very good job of explaining the gospel for us. He was called by God to give us the gospel of grace, for us to be able to understand it. So we look at what Paul has to say. We've looked at Romans, and we've seen some of the chapters in there. Last week, we talked about the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where Paul says that gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. We talked about how the gospel itself is the power. And if we lose the gospel, if we bring in another gospel, not that there is another gospel, but people have tried, right? If we lose the gospel, we lose the power of God to change us, to redeem us, to sanctify us, to grow us, to help us to overcome sins and fears and doubts and all those things that are anti-gospel. So we want to make sure that we get a good gospel. And to understand the gospel, Paul contrasts it up against the law. He shows us what the law was for and what it's not for, right? And we've talked about that over the past few weeks. But it's important to see the distinction between the two. Otherwise, the gospel is not as beautiful as it should be, right? The reason that the gospel is so beautiful is because it's greater than what the law gave us, right? So looking over the past few weeks, we found out in Corinthians and in Romans that the law was glorious, but it's not as glorious as faith in Christ. In other words, the law is the ministry of death, is what the Bible calls it in the New Testament. It calls it the ministry of condemnation. If that which was written and engraved in stones was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant, right? So it tells us that there was a purpose for the gospel or for the law, but the law can't save us. The law can't make us righteous. It can't sanctify us. It is given, and we went through this verse, right, that every mouth may be stopped before God, that every mouth may be shut up before God, and we may see that we're all guilty before God. That is the purpose of the law. Once we see our guilt and our offense towards God, we begin to cling to the gospel. We begin to cling to Jesus Christ. We won't cling unless we recognize how guilty we are before God. That is the point of the law. We've looked at that over the past few weeks. And I'm going to use Galatians chapter 3 is where we're going to camp out today. And this is Paul trying to solidify some of the other arguments that he made. It should help a light bulb to go off by the time we get done with it, to understand our need for Christ and the fact that we are not under the law. The law is not good because the Bible says sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under law but under grace. Therefore, that's a plain statement. Sin has dominion over me as long as I'm under law. But if I'm under the grace of God and I understand His favor and His kindness and His forgiveness, sin will not dominate my life. We all want to live holy. Right? As Christians, we desire holiness. I think the problem in the church is the how to get there. Right? The church has this desire to continue to put people under the law by telling them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But it's never helped anybody. It's only condemned them. It is only there to make you feel more guilty and more ashamed. Why, whenever we come to Christ, do we go back to something that has less value? We've come to Christ. Galatians 3 explains this really well for us. Let me give you what we ended on last week, because I want you to think about this going into Galatians 3. At the end of Romans chapter 5, we read a verse, Romans 5:19. It says this, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." This is the best news that we could ask for. We talked about last week how we all admit that we are sinners because of what Adam did. All of us have been born into sin with a sin nature, a desire to sin because of Adam's failure. But in the same way, we have to convince ourselves that as certain as I am that I'm a sinner because of what Adam did, I have to be just as certain that I am righteous because of what Christ has done. But we miss that. We're not as certain. And that's the part that we have to start overcoming. We've really got to start figuring out what it means to walk by faith. Do I feel righteous? No. Are all my actions righteous? No. Am I righteous? Yes. Why? Because Christ has freely given us his righteousness. By one man's obedience. Think about this. How many good things did you do when you were a sinner before you knew Jesus? Some. Let's be honest, right? I mean, truthfully, we probably helped out our parents a little bit, right? Maybe we gave away some things. Right, we did some good deeds while we were sinners in the world. But did that change our standing in Adam? No. No matter what we did good while we were dead in our trespasses and sins in Adam, no matter what good deeds we did, it could not change who we were in Adam. Now carry that around to the second part of this verse. Now that we are in Christ, is there anything that can change my standing in Christ? No. The same way I couldn't change my standing in Adam, I was a sinner because of what he's done. By one man's obedience, we were made righteous. It is a gift. It is a gift, and the sooner we grasp it and understand it. See, I don't worry about the fact that, oh, well, you can't say that because people will think that, man, they can just do whatever they want. Nobody who is truly born again wants to sin. A person who is born again hates their sin. They'll fall into sin, but it's in those moments that they need to be reminded that they are still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That will cause them to begin to walk in holiness. If a person looks at the grace of God and says, well, that's just an excuse, then I can do whatever I want. You are not born again, my friend. A true born-again person hates his desire of sin. A person not born again looks for an excuse to sin. It's not an issue. God knows what the gospel can do. He's the one who laid it out perfectly. He's the one who gave it to us this way. So it's not a matter of good person, bad person. It's a matter of dead person, alive person. This is what we're looking for, right? If you're dead, you're dead. Doesn't matter how long you've been dead, you're dead. Doesn't matter how many good deeds you do, you're dead in trespasses and sins. All right, Lazarus was dead 4 days. Jairus' daughter was dead a day, right? But they were both the same deadness. It doesn't matter. They're both dead. So they have to be made alive. Right? And once you're made alive in Christ, you are alive forevermore. That's what the Bible teaches us. And man, the sooner we realize that, the sooner we'll begin to love him, and the sooner we'll walk in holiness. This is why Paul even warns to not go back to the law. Do not go back to it, right? So, beautiful verse leading into Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? These Galatians were told the gospel. They were given the good news of the gift of righteousness. And somebody came in and said, yeah, that's good, you have Jesus, but you still need to obey Moses. You have to obey the law or you're never going to walk in holiness. And Paul is going to shatter that argument. It's not a good argument. And I hear it from preachers all the time. They give people a piece of the gospel. And then they throw them a curveball by bringing them right back to the law by the middle of the message. And I'm like, man, you've put them back under a curse. You can't give them good news, right? And then take them back to something that it puts them under a curse. I'm not saying this. Paul's saying it. You'll see it. He says, for who has bewitched you that you didn't obey the gospel, right? Obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Now he's asking a question, and it behooves us as we read our word to stop and think about the question that he's asking. This I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? In other words, when you were born again and the Spirit of God came upon you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What caused you to be born again? What caused the Holy Spirit to come in and live inside of you? Was it because you were obeying perfectly? No. Then what was it? By the hearing of faith. You heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You heard that Jesus died for your sins. You heard that he rose again on the third day and that he justifies you completely. You heard that, right? The Spirit of God comes upon you. You heard that and you were born into the family of God. Verse 3, are you so foolish then? If that's true, the Spirit of God came upon you from hearing about the faith. We believe here in justification by faith. Right, that we are justified. And I'm going to keep hammering it because I believe this is the answer to a lot of our problems, is that we don't understand justification by faith. So he's saying, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, that Spirit came upon you when you heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And Paul's saying when that Spirit came upon you by the hearing of faith and not by the works of the law, now you've walked your Christian life out for a little while, and now you're going to perfect yourself by your own doing. In other words, you've gone back to the very thing that kept you from receiving the Spirit of God in the first place, your own works. So he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, now you're being perfected by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, you know, when you got born again, you started fighting the flesh. You started suffering persecution. You started going through some things. But now, is it all in vain because you're trying to perfect yourself by yourself? In other words, you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, and you've put it back on self. You know who wants you to think about self? Satan. It is a cycle of death, and Satan knows it. Right? You might have enjoyed salvation at the beginning, but somewhere along the line, you started trying to be your own savior. You started trying to be your own sanctifier. And it has caused problems, and Satan knows it. So what does he want to do? He wants you to put your eyes back on you, because the minute you put them on you, you take them off of Christ. And it's not a good place to be. We've all been there. And so the Bible warns against it. Having begun in the Spirit, now you're going to perfect yourself by your flesh. Verse 5. Therefore, Paul's argument, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And guys, it's one thing, yes, grateful, Spirit of God in us, but how many of us know that we need miracles in our life? We need like supernatural things to take place. And I do believe that somewhere, you know, some people who try to teach certain doctrines and things, they take the supernatural out too much. And we've got to put it back in, because the truth is, there is a cosmic war going on that involves demons and principalities and spiritual beings and wicked people in high places and all those kind of things that the Bible warns against, right? And so that's taking place whether we see it or not. Therefore, I can't win that battle. I'm not spiritual in that sense, but God is. So God supplies the Spirit and works miracles among us. How? By the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. of course, our desire is to take the wheel, right? And say, okay, it's messed up. I messed up. I'll fix this. Let me pray this. Let me give this away. Let me make sure I get to church so many times. Rather than just opening up God's word or opening up a sermon and just hearing about what it means to be justified by faith. And if we hear of those things, it will weaken us. And a weakened us is a strong God. This is what we want. We want to be more weak. Lord, let me be weak so that your grace has power in my life. Let me show less of myself so that you can show up more. Right? That's what the hearing of faith does. It causes us to humble ourselves. Right? Paul even says that in my weakness, there's strength. Because in my weakness, your grace is sufficient for me in my weakness, right? So I have to make sure that what I do when I go through a trial or a struggle is to make sure that I go back to the hearing of faith, not trying to work out the works of the law. I'm tempted to do the works of the law because in life, that's what we've been taught. And in life, we should do that, right? Remember, this is a spiritual matter. In life, of course, if there's a problem, even when we were in kindergarten, the first thing we were taught, right, is you get a thing and there's a bunch of problems on there and you do your best to fix them. And if you fix them, you get a gold star, right? That's normal, right? That's life. But when it comes to spiritual matters and salvation, It doesn't help us for us to try to take over. It's important for us to rest in who God is. Allow him to fight battles, right? Remember that in Exodus where they just crossed over and the Lord told Moses, he says, you just be still. I'll handle what's coming over the Red Sea. And I promise you, they had to be thinking like, Moses, you're nuts. There's Pharaoh. They're all coming after us. Thank God parted the sea and we walked through it as if that was something small, right? And he goes through it and then they're looking back and they're drawing at swords and like, man, we've got to do something. And God says, stop. Stop. Let me handle that. And they came on through and we know what the Bible says. They got swallowed up and God had a victory. So, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. He does it by the hearing of faith. Verse 6, just as Abraham, now Paul's really about to get into his argument here. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him for righteousness. Guys, I love that Paul uses Abraham's example more than anybody else by far. And you know why he does it? Because Abraham was before the Ten Commandments. Abraham was called a friend of God because he believed God, not because he obeyed everything perfectly. Remember, by one man's obedience, we were made righteous. God knows that, right? But what is our responsibility? To believe that God is able to do what he says he's going to do. Right? How can someone be a friend of God and be called righteous? Right? Righteous is not innocent. Righteous is better than innocent. Righteous is if you've got a good standing with God and you're walking it out. How can somebody be called that? Because Abraham believed God and a righteousness was set to his account. That's what the Bible teaches us, right? And so, guys, most of us in here, we know Abraham's story. If you go back, and I don't have time to do it, but if you went back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, you would see where God preached the gospel to Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham in that moment believed God and righteousness was set to his account. Well, if you keep going in the rest of that story, in Abraham's story, you know what you see Abraham fall into? Lying about his wife being his sister, fearful that they were going to kill him, goes and sleeps with Hagar, because he wanted a child. Sarah wanted a child, right? And they didn't think God was actually going to do it, so they kind of just took it upon themselves to go and do what they thought was necessary. All I'm saying this for is you see failures in Abraham's life. You see where he doesn't always live up to what we would call a righteous standard. If we saw just Abraham's life, but guess what? Before all of that took place, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. And by the time Abraham died, he died believing God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. All the ups and downs and his sins and his problems, he never took his eyes off of God's grace. It was apart from the law. There was no law given yet. Moses and the children of Israel don't happen for another 400 years. But Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. That's why Paul puts this in the New Testament. He's telling us the same thing. Apart from the law, we can be justified before God. We can be called the friend of God. We can count on God for blessings. We can count on God to renew our youth like he did Abraham and Sarah's. We can count on all of these things. Why? Because we're obedient to God? No, because we believed God. We trusted him, and his righteousness was set to our account, just like Abraham's. Verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. It is fully necessary that to be called a son of Abraham, it has to be done by believing the way Abraham believed. We've got to go, and you can read Abraham's story, and you can see how it all unfolds. But you've got to trust God the way Abraham did. You've got to seek him. You've got to want him, desire him. That's what faith is. It's not just a simple belief. It is a desire for all that God is to be revealed to us. For me to be able to understand you, Lord, I need you. I desire you. Not just when things are bad, but every day I want to know you. That's what it means to believe God and righteousness will be set to the count. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing. Now, this is where I got some of this. I kind of jumped ahead, but this is saying the same thing I just said. The scripture, Paul's pointing back to scripture, thank God. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Underline that. God would justify the Gentiles who did not have the law by faith, the same way Abraham was made right with God. God justifies the Gentiles by faith. God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." And you can go back and you can read that same story that Paul's referencing in Genesis, where God reveals this to Abraham, and Abraham said, "Yes, Lord, amen, I believe you, I trust you," and righteousness was set to his account. For us, it's not the same promise that Abraham made, that was made to Abraham. To us, the promise is that God sent his son Jesus into this world to save sinners, and we are told to believe that. And if we believe that, then righteousness, this free gift of righteousness, of being made right with God, of being justified, is set to our account. It is the greatest gift that God could ever give, because it is that gift that gives us eternal life. It gives us life forever and ever and ever, to never die again. And it gives us comfort in this life. Too many people walk around without comfort and without joy. And without love, and they're fearful, and they're sad, and it's almost as if they're under a curse because they haven't put their trust in Jesus. I encourage you, and you can say, "Well, I've said it, I've said the prayer," right? But really consider what that looks like in your life, right? And this is why I'm so adamant on it. I'm going to keep reading. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So he tells us, look at Abraham's story. Those who are of faith, who truly believe Jesus, who truly trust God, are blessed with believing Abraham. And you can go back, I don't have time, but you can look at all the blessings that God had for Abraham. ultimately, I think the greatest blessing was the title of friend of God. Right? I mean, yes, Abraham had so much and God blessed him greatly. But to know that he is a friend of God, he says, all those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And then he's about to flip it. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Guys, the reason I preach justification by faith so hard, right, and try to steer us away from the law is not just because you can't do it, right? That's a given, right? None of us can be saved by the law. But not only that, my Bible says that if you put yourself back under the law, you put yourself under a curse. That is plain, and it is a massive warning. What does he mean that those who are under the works of the law are under a curse? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Slowly read Paul. Don't read too fast. I know we got things to do and everybody thinks of this and that. Slowly read. What is he saying? Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That disqualifies you from checking off about six of the commandments that you think that you've kept. You can't check off a few of them and think, well, I've done pretty good, right? So I'll take Jesus, but I'm going to prove myself to God through keeping these. But unless you've kept them all, you are under a curse. What does the curse of God look like? Not good at all. Well, the Bible gives us definitions. I'm going to show you a couple real quick. And you can take time and you can read these on your own. But Deuteronomy is a very scary book in your Bible. A lot of us avoid it anyway. But it does have, in Deuteronomy 28, it gives us blessings of God and curses of God. Now, a lot of people will look back at that and they'll say, oh, I want the blessings of God. And then they start trying to do the things that the book says for them to do to receive the blessings of God. But Paul's argument is you're missing the point if you do that. Watch. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is how it starts. Now, he just gets done talking about separating them on two mountains. And you can go back and read the whole story. But on one mountain, he's going to give blessings. And on another mountain, he's going to give curses. Right? But watch what it says at the beginning. Now, it shall come to pass. This is Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass if you, Israel, diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now that sounds good at first until you realize, wait a minute, when God says all, does he mean all? I think he does, right? And so you can't start just claiming blessings out of Deuteronomy 28 unless you obey all the commandments that led up to the blessings. He doesn't leave any room for it. He says, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments. And then he goes on and he tells the nation of Israel, he talks about some of the blessings. I've let a couple on here. It says, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord, because you obey. Let's be honest, people. We don't obey perfectly. We don't keep all his commandments. Therefore, look, this is the blessings that you would get. Watch. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. I've heard it preached. People open up Deuteronomy. You want this blessing? You obey. But the truth is, we don't obey. We haven't obeyed fully. And much less, we don't follow all the commands of the Old Testament. Right? I mean, there's dietary laws and sacrificial laws and all these type things that the Bible tells us that we have to do. Therefore, that excludes us from all these blessings that are listed in Deuteronomy 28 at first. So I don't have time to go through all of them, but it's, you know, you've read them. You're the head and not the tail and those kind of things. There's a list of blessings. It's beautiful. It's like, man, that's awesome, right? But then it goes on, and by the time you get to verse 15, he starts listing the curses. And I want you to think about this. It says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. I'm going to read a couple more to you. These ain't going to be up there. But guys, it gets bad. And you start thinking about all the curses of God that has plagued this world as a result of man's sin. And there are many of them. He talks about how your enemies will besiege you at your gates. The ones who you trust, they'll come down throughout all your land and they'll besiege you at your gates. These are part of the curses. Some of them are really bad. Some of the curses. Like if you don't obey all of God's commands, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters whom the Lord has given you. And there were times in the Old Testament where God's people started eating their own children. It even says that the placenta that comes out, and I'm not trying to be gross, I'm just telling you this is what it says, that you would go hide in a corner and eat that placenta. It says that people will take your sons and daughters and they'll sell them into slavery, right? All of these different curses come upon people. But we have to remember what God said. You either obey all that I've commanded you and you can be under blessing, or you disobey all that I've commanded you and you're under these curses. The very last curse, and again, you can go read though. There's so many curses and some of them will make your stomach turn, but it should really make us think like, man, this is what I should be under. This is what I deserve to be under are these curses. I'm not blessed in the city. I'm not the head. I am the tail. Right? We start thinking that way. That's what the curses do. But the very last one, like this is like the biggest burn God could have gave, in my opinion. At the very end there, see the last six words? No one will buy you. In other words, you're going to be put as a slave. But not only are you going to be put out as a slave as a result of the curses, but nobody will even buy you. Nobody will want you. That's what the curses of God is. This is why I do not put us back under the law. Here's the good news. Jesus bought you. Even with all the disobedience that we've done and all the curses that we should be under, go back to Galatians 3. This is Paul's argument. This is what he wants us to know. And he knows that people can turn back over to what's being read there in Deuteronomy. In Galatians, back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law, guys, this is massive, the law is not of faith. Do you see that? You cannot mix the two. Some people think, well, we'll just do this covenant and we'll do this covenant. The minute you go back under the law, you've went under something that is not of faith. Right? So he says that the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that, but plainly what it's saying is all those blessings that we want to be a part of, they're not found no longer in our obedience to the law. They're found in Christ. All the blessings that are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that we saw and we're like, man, I want that, I want that. But I can't obey all that it says. They're found in Christ. In Christ, we inherit all of those blessings. You say, well, I'm not inheriting those blessings. Well, I would ask you, is your faith in Christ alone? Or are you putting yourself back under the works of the law and putting yourself back under a curse? You're not seeing that Christ, when he hung on that tree, became the curse for us. The curse that you deserve and that I deserve as a result of our sin, Christ took that in his body. But people don't believe it. And this is why they walk around as if there's no joy and that they're just always going to be this way and this is just how life is. It's because they don't believe that Christ became a curse for them. That doesn't mean that everything's going to go without suffering and without trials. There absolutely will be, but we will have peace that passes understanding in trials. We will have joy, inexplainable joy, during those trials. Right? So it is a massive difference. We are blessed with believing Abraham. But too many of us, we try to go back under the law and we think that's helpful. This is why I don't teach it. I don't want to put you back under a curse. You've been brought out of the curse. God has brought you over to Mount Zion. You're no longer on Mount Sinai. Right? This is what the Bible teaches. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. And it ain't just about justification, because remember what we read at the beginning. Have you begun in the Spirit and now you're perfected by the flesh? The same grace and the same Spirit that saved you at the beginning is the same grace and the same Spirit that will sanctify you till the end. It is a belief issue. It is not a do this or don't do this issue. That the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ. Guys, this is why, and I don't have time to go into this, but man, anytime somebody says that you or your family or whatever is under a generational curse, right? To the world, maybe. Those things can happen. But in Christ, we are no longer under any curses. In Christ, we have been set free from the curse, or Christ did not become a curse for us. But any curse that is talked about on our family or on our person or whatever, right? In the world, maybe. But in Christ, no. Christ became a curse for us. And he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Last little bit. Brothers and sisters, verse 15, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So God made a covenant with Abraham where he believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Now, there was a promise that through Abraham's seed, we would be blessed. Capital S, you'll see that on here, right? Meaning that Christ would come from Abraham's line and all the nations will be blessed as a result of Christ. I don't have time to go into a lot of this. That's just kind of what he's saying. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. The only way to receive these blessings now is not through another mediator. It's not through another religion. It's not through me doing it myself. It's not through going back to Moses. The only way to receive this now is through the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. And this I say, verse 17. Now watch this argument. That the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. I know that's wordy, but what he's saying is, when God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations would be blessed, that is a covenant that cannot be annulled. So when the law came 430 years later, that Mosaic law, that covenant that was made on Sinai, did not annul the promise that was given to Abraham 430 years before. It came alongside, but it did not do away with. So what are we looking for as Christians? the promise that God made to Abraham that all those who are in Christ will receive the inheritance of eternal life. So, he says in 18, for if the inheritance, this inheritance that is given to us, if it is of the law, meaning you're working out for it, it is no longer of promise. If the inheritance, the thing that we desire as Christians, is of the law, then it makes the promise that was made to Abraham that God would do it by grace, it makes it null and void. But he says, if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. We can't work for it. It is God's grace that does it. You are saved because God made a promise to save all those who are in Christ, apart from the works of the law. The law came 430 years later and it was added. And then the next question is, then why add it? And that's exactly what he's about to address. He says in 19, what purpose then, if Abraham was given this great blessing and all those who were in the seed of Abraham are going to be blessed, then what's the purpose of giving the law 430 years later anyway? That's what he's asking, verse 19. Then what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. They came down and addressed this. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. God forbid. Of course not. For, because if there had been a law given, remember, 430 years later, right? Abraham's already been promised this great promise of inheritance apart from his works. He's a friend of God. The law was given, right? He says, is the law then against? And he says, if there had been a law given during that time which could have given life, truly righteousness would have came by the law. If there was anything in the law that could give you life that we could keep, then that would be great. Then the law would have saved people and Christ would not have had to suffer, right? But, verse 22, the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all those who believe. Now he expounds on this more in Romans 6 and 7. But ultimately what he's saying is, the law is perfect and good. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to die for us, so that the sin would be condemned in him. Therefore, Christ has fulfilled, he has kept the law perfectly, and we are beneficiaries of something that we could never keep. So the law was given so that every person would know that they're a sinner. This is his argument. But it was given until the seed came so that transgressions would be made known. And this, you'll see how all this kind of stacks together. Remember the other day when we were talking, and Paul said, I would not have known covetousness unless the Bible said, thou shalt not covet. Right? So in other words, the law was given so that sin would increase, so that people would be aware of their sin. There is purpose for it. But where the law was given and sin increased, where sin increased, grace did much more increase. Right? So you'll see how all of this kind of ties together. Promise was made to Abraham. The law was given so that man would know he is a sinner in need of a Savior. And guys, we all must come to Jesus through the law. But the law is just a tutor. It's something to bring us to our knees. People who come to Christ, apart from seeing their sin in the law, usually don't stay with Christ very long. But people who know what type of sinner they were, and they've looked at the law, and they see that the law says these things, that if I don't obey them, I'm dead, I'm cursed, right? And we see that, and we cling to Christ, that person usually doesn't let go of Jesus. But it's the person who sees, and this is what Paul is about to say. He says it in 23. So in 22, he says that all were confined under sin so that the promise of Christ might be given to all who believe. But before your faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor. So it's just like it's grade school, right? I mean, the law is elementary school. Some people think, oh, we go back to the law and that makes us more mature. In Christ, as a son or a daughter of God, you're more mature than the elementary ABCs of the law. The law was meant to bring you to Jesus. Notice what Paul says, though. But after faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor anymore. You don't need the tutor anymore. Why? Because you are, verse 26, all mature. That's what this is in the Greek. You are all mature sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Like if you came over to my house, right? Say some of these kids came over to my house and we were cooking something on the stove, right? And you tell the little kids, you're like, hey, don't touch that stove. It's going to burn you, right? That's what the law, right? Don't do this, right? Or don't jump on the couch, right? With your shoes on, right? Don't get crazy. Don't do these things. We tell a child that. But if Matt came over to my house, I was like, Matt, don't you be jumping on my couch anymore. Why would I need to do that? He is fully mature. Why do I need to go back to teaching him something that I've taught the kids? The law was meant to be a tutor. It was meant to bring us to maturity. But once faith has come, we are no longer under that schoolmaster. We're no longer in need of a tutor. Does it mean that we can just start breaking the law? No, because how are we who are dead to the law going to live any longer therein? Or dead to sin, excuse me. If we're dead to sin, we've been born again into the family of God. I don't need to go backwards. I'm going to close out with these verses and then we're done. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to not the works of the law, the promise. Guys, this is what, I mean, everything hinges on this. Your Christian walk will change dramatically if you understand that I am a child of God because God promised me something, not because I'm earning something. It is freely given to me. And not only with that, he's changed me. My desires have changed. Do I always win against my old fleshly desires? No. That's why the next part of Paul's argument is usually, after he covers that, is the battle between the spirit and the flesh. And he goes into the fact that, yes, spiritually you are made alive, but you still are battling things of the flesh. And he tells us how to walk in the spirit. But a lot of us are trying to walk in the spirit before we've learned the basic theology of justification by faith. We've got to learn that so that we can walk in the Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. You have been made, been justified with God. You are at peace with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are facts. Apart from the works of the law, we have been made right with God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Twelve on the button. I could have went longer. All right, let's bow our heads, guys. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Father, I know that there are still many questions out here, Father. So I pray for enlightenment and wisdom. Lord, I pray that they will seek you until they find you. Lord, that people out here will not stop until all of this makes good sense. Lord, your word is perfect and pure. There are no errors. Lord, help us to see it that way. Help us to hunger and thirst for your word. Lord, we can't do it alone. We need your spirit. We need your miracle-working power to invade our lives, Father. And we trust that that is all because of our justification by faith. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.